2 Samuel 23 verse 11 says this. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agai, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field. He defended it and he killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us have ears to hear and a heart to understand what it is that you're trying to speak to us today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. You can be seated this morning. Well, good morning, everybody. Are you glad to be here? Amen. Well, I tell you, just track with me this morning. This morning, we are starting a brand new sermon series entitled Breaking Through. Over the last several months, we've been looking at various aspects of warfare. We've looked at possessing the land, taking the territory. We've looked at how the enemy positions himself against the kingdom of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some strategies of warfare and prevailing prayer, fasting, different things. And this week, however, I want to start with this message, as I mentioned a moment ago, that the Lord gave me this morning, entitled Fight For It. Everybody say, Fight For It. What we have to realize is that we are in a fight. It's not if you fight, it's when you fight and how you fight. All of us are in a fight in this world. We're not in a fleshly fight. We're not in a people fight. We are in a spiritual battle. The scripture says over and over again that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, there are times in life where our fights are extremely spiritual and they never manifest in the physical realm. But in this passage, we're going to see that there are times where the enemy manifests himself through people, and God does call us to make a stand. And so this morning, we're going to look at a very insignificant person as far as the totality of the 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. This man literally has just a couple of verses dedicated to him, and his name was Shammah. Everybody say Shammah. Shammah was an insignificant man. He wasn't mentioned a lot. You start talking about Ezekiel and Elijah and David and all the other patriarchs and prophets of the Bible, and all we get in the Bible for Shammah is just a couple of little verses. But here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to be a big name to get a good result. You don't have to be a big name to make a big impact for the kingdom of God. And so this morning, we're going to learn about Shammah, who was one of David's mighty men. Shammah was one of David's mighty men who worked with him and helped him secure, in a lot of ways, a lot of the battles that David had gone through. 2 Samuel 23 tells us about David's mighty men. There was a group of trained soldiers who fought with him and aided him in the battle plan. Now, it's interesting to me because in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, what we find is starting at about verse number 8, and I apologize, they don't have this on the screen, but you can follow in your Bible. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Basebeth, the Tachmonite, the chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at once. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, I don't know how it's really pronounced. There's really only two ways you can pronounce Dodo, and I'm going to stick with Dodo. Amen. How many of you would like to be the son of Dodo? These characters have some names. But in this passage, you have a man by the name of Shammah. Eleazar fought before the battle, and he fought so long, and he fought so hard. And what happened was, the Bible said Eleazar fought to the point that he literally held on to the sword for so long that his hand cleaved to the sword, and it was like his hand and the sword had become one. He fought, he got weak, he got weary, and he did the best he could. And then after him came Shammah. And the people of God were in the land. They were farming. They were harvesting. They were doing the things that they should have done. And what we find is that the Philistines, who were a constant enemy to the people of God, ran upon them and tried to take their stuff. And everybody fled and everybody left except this one man whom the Bible calls Shammah. And there's an important lesson that we need to learn about this passage, and it's on the screen for you this morning. You ready for this? It's important to fight for what's yours, because or else the enemy will try to take it from you. It's important to fight for what is yours, or the enemy will try to take it for you. I'm a firm believer that in Jesus Christ, we are victors. We are not victims. So many people play the victim mentality when things happen to them. But folks, you and I who are on the Lord's side, He's already given us the victory. We are more than conquerors, the Bible said. And there are times in the Bible where the children of God lost the victory, lost the battles, like the children of Israel at Ai and other places. But if you track those were moments and instances where they had allowed some sin or some things, or they blatantly disobeyed God. But the majority of the time, the children of Israel, when they were doing what God told them to do, when they were stationed where God told them to be stationed, they won the victory. And here we have, in the moment of this time, that these people came and they did their best to intimidate them and to scare tactic them, and it worked, because everybody took off running when they should have been fighting. But there was one man by the name of Shammah, and he said, "Devil, you're not going to have my pea patch, my lentils, my field, the place of harvest where we were gathering together everything that we had worked for, everything that we had planted. It had come to fruition. They were gathering up the crops, and now here the enemy comes in and does his best to try to steal what does not belong to him. It is important to fight for what is yours, or the enemy will try to take it." Church, I want to tell you this morning, there are things that God has given you as an inheritance. There are possessions, there are promises, there are things that belong to us as the children of God. And we must offensively position ourselves against the enemy, because what he will do is he will use fear and intimidation and tactics to try to come in and dispossess us off of our place and take from us illegally what does not belong to him. There are so many people in the world, I'll take that, amen. There are so many people in the world who are losing a battle that they should be winning because the enemy has ran into their home, ran into their marriage, ran into their job, ran into the lives of their children, and he's taken everything, and you've run with everybody else. But God is looking for somebody this morning like Shammah, who will put their feet in the sand and draw a line and say, "Devil, if you're going to come this way, you're going to have to get over my dead body." Come on, somebody. Somebody has to fight for the things that God has given us. Thank God for people like Shammah. In our passage, there's some things that we see as we begin to look. And you would think, how in the world can I get so much stuff out of two simple verses? Well, really, you can. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing I thought of was this. It was a time of great conflict. It was a time of great conflict. Go back and read verse 11 with me. "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agag, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And so the people fled from the Philistines." So what happened is that the adversary got together in a group, and they marched towards the people of God, and they got right in the middle of their land. And at that moment, all of the little soldiers and all the little farmers and all the little people forgot who they were in God, and they just put down their shovels, they put down their hoes, they stopped driving their tractors, if they had tractors back then, and they just took off running. See, the Bible's clear, because it tells us that the Philistines were attacking the people of God. Now, it's interesting for us to realize, when did the enemy come? Because the enemy always has a battle strategy. He always has a battle strategy. In fact, I believe the enemy is more organized than most believers are. Yeah. The Bible says he has powers and principalities and mights and rulers and dominion. Those are legal terms. Those are military structures. Just like God has various levels of angels, the enemy has various levels of order in the darkness world. And what you have to understand is that the enemy knows when to strike. Now, oftentimes we think we know when the best time for the enemy to strike is, but the Bible is clear when the enemy came. The Bible says that when the Philistines ran upon them, the people fled, which means they were in a time of harvest. They were in a time where they should have been rejoicing. They were in a time where they should have been shouting. They were provided for. They've got food for the next season. They got seed for the next season, because you don't eat all your seed. Amen. You plant some. They should have been rejoicing. It was a great time for them to be out in the middle of the battle. And guess what? The enemy shows up at the most opportune time. Harvest. When things are going well, when things are going awesome, here the enemy shows up. It was a time when people were occupied in business. They weren't out there with their weapons. They weren't out there, you know, ready to fight. In fact, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. But yet the enemy came at an inopportune time. Do you know, friends, that the enemy doesn't only come when things are going bad in your life? He oftentimes shows up when things are going good in life. Oh, hallelujah. I've seen the enemy walk right in the middle of churches when they're right in the middle of revival. Souls being saved, people healed, people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, boom, a Jezebel pops up. Boom, an Ahab pops up. Boom, some other situation pops up and it causes chaos. See, the enemy comes in the moment where there should be rejoicing and harvesting. But what we know about this is that it was a time of great conflict. Decisions have to be made. Why does the enemy come against us like this? Comes in the midst of great blessing, comes in the midst of great victory. He often comes when we're involved in doing good things, when our minds are occupied with other things. We see when he came, but why did he come? The enemy came to steal the harvest and to inflict casualties. Friends, make no mistake about it. The enemy has not changed his strategy. The Bible says that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a predator. He's on the prowl. I get so tickled at Christians who don't know the Bible. They're like, Satan, go to hell. He ain't never been there, folks. Read it. It's some demons down there that were cast down there from the fall, but he's not made it yet. Satan's chained in the abyss at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Then he's eternally cast into the lake of fire. So where is he? He's walking down, according to the book of Job, up and down the earth and walking to and fro in it. He can't be everywhere at the same place like God. He's not omnipresent, but he is roaming. And one day he'll jump right in the body of a person named the Antichrist. But here's the thing. Satan is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what is his goal? The Bible said in John chapter 10, verse 10, very, very well. For the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus turns it and he says, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So why did the Philistines come? We know when they came. They came at the time of harvest. They came at the good times. They came when everything was happening just right. But why did they come? They came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Folks, the enemy's nobody to play with. The Philistines knew that they could wound their enemies and bring them to a place of starvation. They could easily be defeated and enslaved. So those soldiers went through marching, trampling down the fields, trying their best to destroy the harvest while the people left and took off running. We see why the enemy came, but let's ask the question, what did the enemy find? Other than beans, he found a bunch of weak people who weren't willing to stand up and fight. I'm going to say something that I don't want to get myself in trouble right now. We have the weakest military in the United States that we've ever had. Do you know that right now when there's new recruits in the military and they go through basic training, they get a timeout card? Once a week, they get a timeout card. And if their officer is too hard on them, they can throw their timeout card on the table. Folks, our society doesn't know how to fight. Do you know that most of our universities, even the ones in Oklahoma and Stillwater, have a cry room? That when the students are so overwhelmed with their homework, they can go cry on a couch. I'm not trying to be ugly, folks. We're raising a generation of babies. People bent out of shape because somebody deleted them on Facebook, blocked them on Instagram, whatever. Folks, that's not persecution. That's just being mean. But let me tell you something. We're raising a bunch of people who don't know how to fight. And when the enemy comes in and he sees that all he has to do is roar, which, by the way, the Bible said he walks about like a roaring lion. It doesn't say he has teeth. Because honestly, the enemy is defeated already. And he knows that he's defeated already, but he just intimidates by his roar. You know, when you go to Africa, and you just look at National Geographic, and you see the lion, or you see rather the elephants, or you see the zebras running together in a pack, it's always the one that's falling behind that gets eaten. What the enemy does when he isolates, because lions are predators, you know what he does? I've taught this before, but it might have been some years ago. What lions do when they find a gazelle or a zebra in the wild is they, first of all, they locate it, isolated and alone. You know, the enemy loves to get people isolated and alone. And what happened? That lion would find a direction that he would set himself on, and he would roar, let's say from the south, and he would roar and just let out a roar, roar, and all of a sudden, that gazelle or whatever, pick his head up, look around, and because the roar of a lion is so loud, you couldn't tell where it was coming from, but by the time he even put his head around what was going on, the lion had made a circle around him. And now he roared from the north. And before you know it, from the east and the north and the east and the west. And the lion was so afraid to even move because he couldn't sense the direction that the adversary was coming from. And so guess what happened? Instead of moving, he did nothing. And in his nothingness, he became lion food. We don't know how to fight. I'm telling you that there are some battles that are only going to be won in the spiritual realm unless you show up to battle. Some of us have to learn how to fast again. Some of us have to learn how to pray again. Some of us have to learn to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and go to war over our family, over our city, over the condition of the church in America. Come on, somebody. We've got to learn how to fight for the things that God has called us to fight for. Because just like Shama and David and Israel, we are in a time of great conflict. And the enemy's running in, and he's saying, what can I get from these people? The second thing we find in this passage, not only was it a time of great conflict, but number two, it was a time of great courage. Shama, what he did, he said, no, devil, you're not taking my stuff. And if I have to die on this bean field, then I'll die on this bean field. But it belongs to us. And God gave it to us. And it may not look like a bunch of stuff to you, but it's mine. Oh, come on, somebody. I said, it may not look like a bunch to you, but it's mine. You know, some people don't understand your fight because what you're fighting for doesn't belong to them. You don't understand why I'm fighting for that man or that woman, but it's my marriage. You don't understand why I'm fighting for those kids, but they're my kids. Come on, somebody. You don't understand why I'm fighting for that business, but it's my livelihood. Come on. And let me tell you something. You got to learn to stand up to the devil when he comes after your pea patch and your lentil beans. Amen. You want to know why? Because if you don't stand up for your beans today, it'll be your whole burrito tomorrow. Do you know the only reason why David was able to whoop Goliath was because when he saw that little lamb, his leg hanging out of the lion's mouth, the Bible said David grabbed it without a weapon, slew it by the beard. Like a manly man. See, we think Jesus was a weak old man. He wasn't. It wasn't white Jesus that we see in the statues with the blue eyes and the wavy blonde hair. No. He was Middle Eastern. He was a carpenter. He messed with stone. He messed with rock. He had calluses on his hands. He had to carry a cross. Oh, hallelujah. Not only did he carry the cross, he carried the sin, the sickness that was on the cross. He carried all of that stuff. And David, too. Yes, he was a harp player. Yes, he was a worshiper, but he was also a shepherd. He knew how to get his shoes dirty. He smelled like sheep. He was faithful in times where he wasn't seen by the multitude. But guess what happened? His secret victories led to his public victories. And David, you know what? He said, he could have just said easily, oh, it's just a little lamb. One lamb. I read an article yesterday, and the article broke my heart. You know, sometimes life puts us in unfortunate situations. I believe it was a man, I had to go back and look, but it happened just a few days ago. I think it was in North Carolina, South Carolina. This man was gone to work, and somebody broke into his house. And when he broke into his house, he was met by his two pit bulls. And his two pit bulls devoured this man. And he tried to climb out the window, and when the man came home from work, he found a bloody carcass on his porch. Called the police. They checked out his alibi. He wasn't at home. He was at work. His dogs did what they were supposed to do. They protected their residence. The man was not charged with murder or anything like that. The dogs were inside. The man was not supposed to be inside. But what broke my heart was that animal control came and picked up the dogs, and they had to put them to sleep. And you know what I thought of? I said, man, that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. The dogs didn't do anything wrong. They're doing what they were supposed to do until I read some science behind it. And here's what I read. When they get the taste of human blood, they're not satisfied till they get it again. And do you know that when your enemy finds out that he can take one little thing from you, he'll be back tomorrow to get some more. That's why you can't afford to give up a little bit of foothold. Yeah, it's just a lentil. It's just a bean. It's just a pea patch. But Shammah knew this, that if I don't stand up for something, the devil will come and get everything from us. And I'm here to declare to somebody today, it's time to stand up. It's time to fight for it. It's time to make a line in the sand and to say, Lord, if it's not anybody else, then it might as well be me. You got to stand for it. Shammah had a resolve. He stood. I like what our speaker shared at our men's retreat the last weekend. Matter of fact, there's so many things he said inspired so many things on the inside of my brain, I couldn't even write them all down. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes when it comes to battle, we just have to show up. We just have to show up. Shammah was resolved. His heart was going to fight, and that he wouldn't run away, even if it cost him his life. Why? Because Shammah understood that there are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth fighting for. I'm going to tell you right now, the reason why we're losing our nation is because there's people who don't want to fight. You and I have to make up a resolve in our heart. Devil, you're not going any further than this right here. It was a time of great courage. What was Shammah's reason? He knew that if the enemy got their food, he could get their strength. And if he got their strength, the enemy could capture him and make them slaves. It's not God's will for his people to be enslaved by the adversary. But yet, so many people who are in the church are enslaved by bondage because they're not willing to stand up and fight for what God has called them to possess. Help us, Lord. Question is, where are the Shammahs who will stand up and fight for the things of God? Not only that, number three, short notice, short message. Number three, not only was it a time of great courage, but it also was a time of great conquest. Look at the end of verse 12 with me. It says, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, and he killed the Philistines. And so the Lord brought a great victory. Everybody say a great victory. Little stands produce great victories. Little stands produce great victories. I'm telling you that it was a time of great conquest. In the middle of it all, Shammah had to make a resolve. Devil, you cannot have my pea patch. See, the Lord defeated the enemy of that time. The last part of verse 12 tells us that the one who really won the victory was the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. Notice what he said. The Lord wrought a great victory. Here's another thought. I want them to put this on the screen for me, that when it comes to fighting, when you stand up, God will stand up with you. You know what he said? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will be with you even until the end of the age. And I got to thinking about it. You know, I got to thinking about it as I'm preparing for this series. And I was going to preach a message today about Daniel and his prayer life. And I'll get to that soon, I promise, because I spent way too much time on it to just throw it in the trash. Somebody say amen. Amen. The Lord never makes trash. I don't know when he'll use it, but he'll use it. But let me tell you something, that as I was thinking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being pulled out of the place where they were after the temple was destroyed and the children of Israel were led out into exile and they were taken off to Babylon. Daniel was just a young man at that time. Scholars say 16 years old, and he was there for 60 years. So Daniel was in Babylon from 16 years of age to 76 years of age. That's a long time to be in captivity. But there were some men that were with them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom the scripture changed. The Bible said the enemy changed their name to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what happened was that the enemy came in the form of a leader, Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, you know, you're not going to worship and your God anymore, Daniel. You're not to pray. You're not to do anything. In fact, you're supposed to bow down and worship me. And I love what Daniel did. Daniel chapter 6 says he got up in a window and opened it. And he said, King, I'm not only going to pray, I'm going to pray so you hear it, the devil hears it, and everybody else hears it. You know what the Bible said? He did that as he had done years before. Why? Because prayer is a discipline that you learn and you establish in your life. And so guess what happened? The Bible says that he did not bow. God put him in the lion's den. They thought that lion would cause him to be food. And they got up in the morning and Daniel's kicked up on the lion. Why? Because when you stand up, God will stand up with you. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, he can shut the mouth of the lion. The problem is, and I'm closing, worship team, the problem is so many of us don't want to fight. We're always praying, God, get me out of this. And this is what I was praying and prophesying to myself in the shower this morning. Man, God doesn't always get you out of it. Sometimes we want God to get us out of it. God, take the devil out of my pea patch. Don't even let a devil come near my pea patch. But sometimes God doesn't deliver you from it. He delivers you through it. And it's not your escape that is the testimony to the world always, but yet it is your endurance. I was thinking about the Bible this week and some stories. And you know, there are lots of storms in the Bible. Storms. storms. I could preach a whole sermon series on storms. And Jesus rebuked a storm when he was going out of Mark chapter 5 to the other side, and there was winds and waves are roaring, and there was a man that was demon-possessed, and obviously it was a demonic storm because Jesus rebuked the storm. He said, "Peace, be still," and the waves ceased. And the men of the boat said, "Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him?" But yet, one of those same disciples was in another storm. And Jesus was way off on the water. And what did he say? "Peter, come to me." And Jesus didn't rebuke that storm. He told Peter, "Keep your eyes on me in the middle of the storm." You know what? As long as Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he walked. The moment that he got his eyes on the winds and the waves, which, by the way, they did not disappear. Because somehow Jesus must not rebuke every storm, because he didn't that one. See, the word of the Lord to you today is this. There's some storms he wants to deliver you from. There are other storms he wants to deliver you through. Because your testimony is powerful when other people are going through the same thing and they say, "Man, if she made it, if he made it, then I can make it." And the problem is, it's just the truth, y'all. The problem is we want a testimony without a test. We want a triumph without a tragedy. But the truth is, like Shama, like David, like Elijah, sometimes God doesn't take you out of it. He takes you through it. And here's the thing, if you'll show up, God will show up with you.